The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January only costs $7.99. It's titled, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, equipping you to witness Christ on the front lines. Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Usually when we're remembering these Old or New Testament saints, it's a man. Now, no harm there. Many of the figures of the Old and New Testament are men. And then there are significant women, Ruth and Esther and others, the Marys, the Marthas of the New Testament. There is one that is often talked about. She's part of the story, especially of the origins of God's people, along with Abraham, her husband, but perhaps seldom remembered, and that is Sarah or Sarai. Her name is changed along with her husband's name for a significant reason. We're going to be talking about Sarah with Dr. David Adams here for about the next half hour of Issues, Etc. Now, you can join us as well, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Twitter us here in the studio at IssuesETC, or email us talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. David Adams is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Dr. Adams, welcome back.
Great to be with you, as always, Todd.
If we call Abraham, and rightly so, patriarch and father of Israel in a human sense, can we call Sarah, his wife, the matriarch, the mother of Israel?
Well, certainly. It is Sarah who gave birth to Isaac, through whom was born Jacob and all of the sons of Jacob that then become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. So without any question, Sarah can be called the matriarch of Israel, and probably should be.
What do we know about her? I mean, much is made of Abraham and his origins in Ur of the Chaldees. He begins as a pagan. He answers the call of God to go, and hears the promise of God about becoming a great nation. What do we know of Sarah and how she becomes connected with Father Abraham?
Well, very little from the biblical account. The one thing that we do know that most people probably aren't aware of is that Sarah was, in fact, Abraham's half-sister. You know, most Christians are aware of the fact that twice Abraham passes Sarah off as his sister, but she was, in fact, his half-sister. She was the daughter of Terah by another wife, and so she was, as was not uncommon in that time, she was a member of the extended family. Not the immediate family, but the extended family of Abraham. So that's probably the first thing that most people don't know about Sarah that they probably should know. And so when Abraham passed her off as his sister, he wasn't really, he wasn't telling a direct lie. He was simply omitting part of the truth. And by the way, Genesis 20:13, I think, is the... No, that's not the place. I was trying to remember the verse here where we read that Sarah was the half sister. I'll think of it in a second. But anyway, that's that's probably the thing that we should most know. Otherwise, we're not told much about her apart from her life as the wife of Abraham and the events that connect with the giving and fulfilling of God's promise. By the way, Genesis 20:12, not 20:13, is the verse I was thinking of a moment ago.
This promise that God gives to Abraham is particular not only to Abraham, but to Sarah as well. In fact, from part of the narrative, when Abraham, through Sarah's urgings, tries to kind of fulfill the promise, if you will, with Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, mm-hmm. God will have none of it. Why is it going to be Abraham and Sarah, not just Abraham and anyone by whom he can beget children?
Well, I think the part of the answer is that it's God's promise. It has to be fulfilled by God. The Abraham has a tendency to take matters into his own hands, as it were. So he passes Sarah off as his sister because he doesn't really trust God to protect him as he ought to trust God to protect him. He attempts to beget an heir of his own when it seems that God isn't fulfilling the promise, because he doesn't really trust God completely to keep the promise that he had given him. He does, but as often happens in our lives, we trust God's promise, but we're not sure about how God's going to fulfill it. So we're anxious to play our part in fulfilling God's promises, to put a good construction on it. And Abraham was anxious to do the same. So for God's promise to be fulfilled, there are two things. One, I think, is that Sarah is Abraham's legitimate wife to produce a legitimate heir for Abraham. It doesn't have to be done through his legitimate wife. He could adopt a son as his heir, but that's the certain way that it would be done through his legitimate wife, Sarah. That's one thing. And the other thing that we shouldn't forget here is that God wants to demonstrate his power here, and the barrenness of Sarah and the remarkable way in which God keeps the promise underscores the fact that this is not just any birth. You know, it's not just any child being born, but it's a special child because of the promise that God gives, and the way that God carries out that promise underscores the specialness of the promise. So there is a We wouldn't call it miraculous. It's not miraculous, but it is extraordinary, and that's an important aspect of the account.
Well, it's a human conception, but one that has three strikes against it: Abraham's age, Sarah's age, and the fact that neither of them together had been able to beget or conceive any children. So, I mean, I guess it could be called miraculous in the small M sense. It's not as though it's a virgin birth. But
right.
Certainly one that has a lot going against it.
Right, and that's why the New Testament highlights this when it speaks of Sarah in Hebrews chapter 11. There, Hebrews 11:11, the writer of the book of Hebrews writes, "By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him," that is God, "faithful who had promised." So that uniqueness and specialness is highlighted by the fact that that Sarah had to, in this case, continue to hold to God's promise by faith, even when it seemed in human terms that it couldn't be fulfilled anymore. And so that makes it special and remarkable, and makes Sarah worth remembering for that. And so the book of Hebrews commends her and remembers her for her faith, and she provides an example for us to not stop trusting God just because it seems that all the natural or human avenues to fulfilling God's promise have been closed.
Another thing that I think we often gloss over here in the narrative of Abraham, Sarah, and their eventual child Isaac is the amount of time these two had to wait. If you stop and think about it in terms of our own lives, it's remarkable from the time God gives Abraham the promise, Abraham and Sarah this promise, until it's actually fulfilled is a quarter of a century, is it not?
Yeah, it's a good question. I was just flipping through my Bible here to see if I could find the answer to that. I know it's a long time, yes.
I think he was 75 when the promise came, and he was 100 when it was fulfilled.
Right.
That's a long time.
Yeah, I was thinking sort of 20-ish years, but that sounds about right, yeah. No, that's right. And that's, again, that underscores the importance of the faith and the promise that Sarah and ultimately Abraham, too, continue to have in God's promise. That, if it had been fulfilled immediately, there wouldn't be, wouldn't have been an extraordinary thing, and Sarah's faith wouldn't have been, while it might not have been less, it wouldn't have been so obvious the fact that it had to be sustained over such a long time, and she never stopped trusting in God's promise, it makes it more apparent to us that, as the New Testament says, by faith she received the power to conceive. So the time factor is an important part in that respect.
Talk about the, and we will pick up more on the other side of the break, but talk briefly here with about a minute before we go to our break, about the name changes, not only for Abraham, but also for Sarah, his wife.
Okay. Well, Sarah's the easiest one to deal with because in her case, the name means the same thing. It's really two different versions of the same name. Sarah, with an H on the end, or Sarai with a Y in Hebrew, both mean princess. And without getting too technical, there are a lot of words that end in Y in Hebrew early on that later end in the H letter. So this transformation is kind of part of a broader, just on a linguistic level, it's part of a broader linguistic shift that occurs. But the name doesn't change its meaning. It means the same thing in each case. And so the exact significance of it is not so much in the spelling as it is in the fact of the name change. That is to say, that God has He changes Abraham's name and changes Sarah's name both as a sign that He's doing something remarkable in their life. Similarly, we get the name of change from of Israel. As well.
Okay.
And we get other name changes that similarly suggest at this point God is doing something remarkable.
Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. The change in Abraham's name is a change in meaning, a subtle one, but a significant one nonetheless. Dr. David Adams is our guest, remembering on this day, along with the church, this Old Testament saint, Sarah. It's Wednesday afternoon, January the 20th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned for more. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
No consultants necessary. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A cautionary tale from Belgium.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Rom Houben is a Belgian man who for 23 years was diagnosed as comatose. His family, however, refused to give up on him, and now it has been discovered that he was not in a coma. He was paralyzed. So although he could hear and comprehend, he could not speak or move. Doctors have now arranged for him to communicate through a special keyboard placed on his foot. Rom's story teaches us that we should not be too quick to take the lives of those who have been diagnosed as being in a vegetative state.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., where we're talking about Sarah, Abraham's wife, mother of Isaac. And as we go on down the line, we get to Jacob and then his 12 sons. The whole nation of Israel eventually comes forth according to God's promise made to Abraham. And then in time, the promise is ultimately kept in Abraham's seed singular, as Paul would remind us in the book of Galatians, Jesus Christ himself. That's where this whole Sarah Chronicle is going. And that's why the church remembers her on this Wednesday, January the 20th. Dr. David Adams is our guest. Dr. Adams, we get to the name change for Abraham, since we're talking about Sarah, it's probably good to at least explain what the name change means in Abraham. If in Sarah's case, it's not a meaning, but just simply, I'm changing your name, I'm keeping my promise, what's the name change for Abraham mean?
Now, in Abraham's case, there is a significant shift in the meaning. Abraham, the first form of Abram's name, or his name Abram, means something like the father, or perhaps my father is exalted, Abiram, probably my father is exalted, or Abram, the father is exalted. And here, father probably refers not to the human father, but to deity, you know, that my heavenly father, if you will, is exalted. So it's a typical kind of name that's found in West Semitic tribes, this sort of name that forms a sentence or expresses a sentiment, if you will. But with the change of Abraham's name, now we get a completely different meaning of a father of, and racham, multitude or many. So the it's actually the verbal root in Hebrew is a harder H sound than we preserve in English. But this name is actually known to us from other places in the ancient Near East. Not many, but we have one example of it from an Egyptian text about a century or so after biblical Abraham. There the name occurs in the form of Abudrahana. We have this name attested, this actual name attested, whether it doesn't refer to the same person, but the fact that the name existed. At the time, the Bible suggests that this name is in use is an important point for people who, looking at the history of the Old Testament. So with the name comes a shift from meaning my father is exalted, a way of praising God, to father of a multitude or father of many, as some English translations have it. That is a statement then about Abraham and his role in being the one through whom God will fulfill the promise that his descendants will be like the sands on the shore of the sea or like the stars in the sky. And ultimately, ultimately we are part of the fulfillment of that promise, because while we are not Abraham's physical descendants, we are the heirs of Abraham's faith who trust in God. So, Abraham's name reminds us of the fact that we have been brought into the fulfillment of that promise through Christ's work.
Okay, there's another kind of wordplay on a name, and that is, I think exactly a year before Isaac is born to Abraham and Sarah. Mm-hmm. God visits Abraham and Sarah. Sarah is included in this story as kind of in the tent behind the tentfold laughing, right. And God notices. Tell us the story, and what does that name change mean, or that name designation mean?
Well, by the way, we should just mention that in many cases in the Bible where there are names given, there is a pun or a play on words involved. So, for example, the very first one of these, when Eve gives birth to her son and she names him Cain, she says, I will name him Cain because I have acquired a son. Well, the Hebrew word for acquire is kenithi. So she names him Cain because she has kenithied him. So this kind of play on names is very common in the Old Testament, and we have one in relation to Isaac that you just mentioned there. Yitzhak, version of the name to, of name of the excuse me a version of the word to laugh is the name given to the son who fulfills the promise, because Sarah laughed when she heard, you know, when she heard about the promise, because it was extraordinary that she would promise to receive a child at such an advanced state in life. And so because she laughed, she tzachakt in Hebrew, then the son who was born is named Yitzchak as a result. He laughs or something like that.
This is after Sarah's death, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
A very puzzling account of Abraham. It seems as though Abraham wants to give her a proper burial, and there's an odd dispute between Abraham and one of the citizens of the land that he occupies as a sojourner, a stranger, about kind of her permanent resting place and whether or not he owns the plot of land there. Why is this story told, and what's going on?
Well, the location of the burial place of Sarah, the grave of cave of Machpelah, is still today an important site in southern Israel for Jews and for Israel. I'm sorry, for Arabs alike. The location of this site and what we learn from it from the narrative is of continuing importance. I'm not sure why this account is included in the narrative, which is the question that you ask, why is it included there? I'm not sure that it's clear why it's included there, other than that it underscores the fact that there is a historical reality to this, in that the land around Hebron, where Abraham lived, is kind of the center of the patriarchal accounts, and the burial of Sarah there kind of anchors them to that place and serves as a reminder that God promised that land to them and to their descendants, and that He will keep that promise by securing that land for them also.
It almost seems as though, maybe I'm misreading the account, it also almost seems as though Abraham is determined to avoid, if he can, owning or having deed to any portion of this land, as long as God commands him that the land will not really belong to him so much as to his descendants. Am I reading too much into the account?
No, I don't. That's an interesting question. I have to go back and look at it in detail. I don't think so. I mean, Abraham is aware of God's promise, I guess the question is the extent to which Abraham sees the promise of the land which God gave to him. He did promise did give the promise to Abraham to be fulfilled in the time of his descendants. Perhaps what we have here is Abraham finally learning his lesson and not attempting to fulfill God's promises in his own way, by sort of buying the land, but now having learned the lesson, if you will, from his earlier failures, that he's willing to wait for God to fulfill the promise in his own time and in his own way, and not attempt to force God's hand, if you will, by acquiring the land and fulfilling it that way. But he's going to wait for God to give it.
Finally, then, what is ultimately the point of all this story of Abraham and Sarah and their great descendants? What is the point for us here today as Christians in the 21st century?
Well, two points, I think. First, the obvious historical point, that it's part of the process, as part of the way in which God fulfills his promises to Israel. Sometimes we want to immediately spiritualize everything and find an allegorical meaning or a hidden meaning there, when the reality is that the story of the Old Testament is the story of our salvation. It's the story of the promises that God gave, which are fulfilled over a long period of time, leading ultimately to Christ. And so on one level, this is important because it's part of the fulfillment which God brings about that leads ultimately to Christ. So it points the way to Christ as our Savior. And that's on the historical level the important thing. But also, to go back to this verse in Hebrews 11 that I pointed out, Sarah's highlighted for the example which she gives for us. And she's listed among those heroes of the faith, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11, who serve as examples for God's people in various ways. And so in Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12.
With about 15 seconds here.
Sure. Sarah becomes for us the model of all those who wait patiently for God to keep his promise and maintain their faith and trust in him, even when it seems, humanly speaking, that it's beyond God's power to fulfill his promises.
Dr. David Adams is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Dr. Adams, thank you very much for your time this afternoon.
Great to be with you, as always, Todd.
When we come back, Dr. Serge Trifkovic will join us. He's director of the Center for International Affairs for the Rockford Institute, author of the book, The Sword of the Prophet, The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam. We'll talk about the ban on the burqa in France. Stay tuned.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois; Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas; St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska; Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri; Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois; Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin; Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois; Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois; and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.